Our reading for the gospel is from Luke chapter 24, and we have this as one of our scripture texts. It's where we'll begin today the sermon, and we'll actually touch on the various readings that we had. And this is at the end of the gospel of Luke. It follows a time of resurrection. It's in the period of time when Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's given last instructions to his disciples. And here in verse 52 is actually one description of the ascension. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. We'll start out with the scriptures in Luke 24. The title of the sermon today is "The Power of God is Required for the Mission of the Church." We'll have prayer. Lord God, we do ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts. We pray that we would, by faith, behold, we would know the hope that to which we're called and the riches of the glorious inheritance for your people that you set before us and the incomparable great power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. We ask, Lord, for these blessings and ask that the preaching be faithful. We ask, Lord, that you would do more than we can ask or imagine. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Going back in recent history, many in the Reformed churches would go to church on Ascension Day, which would be on a Thursday, perhaps during the day or perhaps at night. I recently, just a few days ago, had a call from a pastor that was returning home after Ascension Day services in the evening, and there were three churches that had come together, rather large churches, and usually it's pretty well attended, but this year, not. And he wasn't sure whether it was the farmers unwilling to come in from the fields or if it was due to the preacher that was preaching a sermon. It was rather unpopular in the area, and I thought perhaps it was a combination of the two. But in the past, actually, the church would meet on Thursday. And we've gone to celebrating on Sunday. So we're back a few days from the actual day. But it's a day in history in terms of what happened with Jesus and the disciples. And we recounted that today in our Apostles' Creed, as we believe that our Lord ascended to heaven. So it happened in history 2,000 years ago. And the 10 days following that, on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit was given, a day we call Pentecost. And the mission of the church then is to bring the message of Christ. This is what he's going over with his disciples at the end of Luke's gospel, as he's opening their minds so that they can understand what's going on. Verse 45 said he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And here's the key. If you want to know what the Holy Scriptures are about, is what Jesus said in verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything has to be fulfilled that's there in the Old Testament. So the law of Moses, the first five books, the prophetic writings, as the prophets looked ahead and stated what the Lord was going to do. The Psalms, Jesus said, they speak of me, as he's referring to himself. And so here's what the summary is in verse 46. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So the mission of the church is to bring the message of Christ. I read a devotional where the writer compared the pastor to a mailman bringing the message. It is not from me that you want to hear a message. You want to hear a message from the Lord. And it's not for me to be clever and invent certain things for us to consider, but just to go to the Holy Scriptures and declare God's message. This is my role, but it's not a message that I can adjust to the current thinking of the day. I have to bring the message of the Lord. So what is the mission of the church then? To preach these things to all nations. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So the message of Christ is the cross. That's his suffering and his death on the cross. Now, when Paul spoke about his work in Corinth, which was a Greek city, and the Greeks were into philosophy, and the Jewish part there in the city were into, you know, the legalistic ideas that we have to do this and that, and we're going to gain our way to heaven, we're going to achieve it. Paul said, as he was in Corinth, he said that he was about the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's the message of the cross. Now, not everybody wants to hear it. In fact, the world, the system opposed to God, does not want to hear it. People will put their fingers in the ears not to hear it. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But in contrast, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's just the opposite. And the message of Christ is the resurrection. Not only did Jesus die on a cross, but it is the resurrection as well, that he was raised on the third day. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, as he goes through the resurrection, this long passage as he's writing to these Greeks that don't believe that there's a resurrection of the body, he said, I pass on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on a third day according to the Scriptures. Here are the ABCs of the Christian faith, and it's already there in the Old Testament. And not only for Christ, but he goes on to say, in Christ, all will be made alive. So the promise of Jesus is that we're going to share in his resurrection. The message of Christ in verse 47, as we understand that, the message of Christ is that it has a certain response required, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So the message, as you hear the message, it requires repentance. And that's a word that occurs over 50 times in the New Testament. So every Christian's got to know what repentance means. It has to do with a change of mind. Now, how in the world do people change their minds? It's not always because of logic. It's not always because they can see that their minds need to be changed. I despair sometimes of people changing. Despair and pastor doesn't really go together, does it? I despair of people changing. But what gives me hope is the power of God, because I know God can change people's lives. God can change people's thinkings. And that's what's part of repentance. It's a gift of God to Jews and Gentiles. In Acts chapter 5, as Peter is talking about the death of Jesus and how God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel, to the Jewish people. And then in Acts chapter 11, when the disciples heard that people like us, people that were non-Jewish, were believers, were coming to faith, and they heard the evidence of it, in Acts 11, 18, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Well, what is repentance unto life? Well, we look in the Presbyterian Catechism, and we have real clear explanations. The saving grace, God's grace that brings about salvation, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it onto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. We have God's standards of right and wrong. We adjust our thinking. We hate our sin, our rebellion against God. We turn from it. We turn to God, and we have a new obedience. And God, the Holy Spirit, brings about the change of mind, because we don't have that in ourselves. We sin daily in thought and word and deed. We have that sin nature. And the work of God is to bring about repentance, not only initially, but daily, a daily repentance. And if you're a person, you have no awareness of wrongdoing, you know, you don't think you ever do anything wrong, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Because with the Holy Spirit, you have an awareness. And you want to repent of it. And then when you sin against others, you want to ask forgiveness. You want to have a good relationship. And so you have this work of the Spirit going on, and we want to be aware that here's the work of God in our life. And the message of Christ, as Jesus wraps it up here, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. It's a wonderful part of the message, that God forgives you. Now, he's not going to hold it against you, that he's going to put it away as far from him as the east is from the west. What a wonderful thing that you're forgiven. You know, sometimes people have a hard time forgiving themselves. And R.C. Sproul was asked about it one time to make comment, and he said about people that can't forgive themselves, what? Your standards are higher than God's? God forgave you, you can't forgive yourself? What a wonderful thing, forgiveness. And so we look over the gospel, that Christ will suffer on the cross and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins, preach in his name. That's the mission of the church. 5 years ago, or maybe six now, we were in Boston, and we were going through the historic part of the city, and we went into one of the historic churches, congregation that goes back to the 1600s, and this beautiful edifice with stained glass windows where you have the story of the gospel in various ways. And I walked into the church. They had a stack of brochures there. What's on the brochures? You know, is it the cross of Jesus, how we can be saved? What is it? Picked it up. And it's how the church supports LGBTQ movement. It was unbelievable to me. I was like, somebody's really lost their way. The message of the church is the death and resurrection of Christ, and a call for repentance and forgiveness of sins, and a wonderful message. And in many places, the message is lost. The disciples were told by Jesus in Luke chapter 24 to wait for him to pour out the Holy Spirit on his church. Now, Pentecost was coming in 10 days. For us, it's going to be a week away. And I think that they probably had an inkling that it was something was going to happen on that day, because that was a holiday coming up. It was an Old Testament holiday, and pilgrims would come to Jerusalem as they did. It was an Old Testament harvest festival that also celebrated the God giving the law. And so they were to stay in Jerusalem. As you look, check out verses 47, 49, and 52. Why there? It was because that's where the temple was. That's the symbolic presence of God. And the Christian ministry would not start right away. Jesus said, okay, I'm leaving now. I want you guys to get to work, go out and tell others. No, they couldn't. They had to wait in the city until they had been clothed with power, in verse 49, from on high. Now, that word in Greek is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It's a power. Where does it come from? It comes from on high. It comes from God. First reference in Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit is at work, brooding upon the waters, bringing order out of chaos. In Luke's gospel, in the opening preaching in Luke chapter 3 of John the Baptist, they asked him, are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I baptize you with water. You can't compare the two. The Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We see that coming about in Acts chapter 2. And so all the disciples are commanded and equipped to witness for Christ. And we see in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples, as Jesus is leaving, they're being told very definitely that he is going to send power, in verse 48, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and the ends of the earth. And it wasn't until that happened that the disciples had courage where they could stand in front of a great crowd of people and preach, as they did on the day of Pentecost, as Peter gave that wonderful sermon where 3,000 people were converted. Not everybody, but a great number. So we think about that in terms of all disciples, that includes you. Your calling may not be an evangelist or a teacher or a preacher, but people everywhere should see the gospel in your life, in your words, in your behavior. Should know that God is at work. And we think about his power. Ephesians says the power of God is like the working of his mighty strength when he exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And as he described that power, he says his incomparably great power for us who believe. You can't compare that with anything. His incomparably great power for believers. That's what we're talking about here, that kind of power. The resurrection power, when he raised Christ from the dead, that kind of power. When he seated him at his right hand in heaven to rule, that kind of power. And in verse 21 of Ephesians, as Paul thought about that, he said, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Going back 2,000 years ago, more important than the Caesars, the Pharaohs, the tyrants, and any other ruler that you can imagine 2,000 years ago, but also in the one to come, in the age to come. The presidents and the dictators and the prime ministers and over everybody. That's what we're talking about here with Paul. Seated him at his right hand in heaven to rule over every earthly power you can imagine and to be head of the church. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. That's the kind of power that the disciples were going to receive on Pentecost. And that's happened, of course. And so we look at the ascension as the Lord on location going to make that happen. The ascension of Jesus was a blessing to the church. And it is today. The Old Testament priest, after he performed his duties, was commanded to bless the people. And there's that blessing is found in Numbers chapter 6 of verse 22. And you know it. You don't even have to look it up. It goes like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. All right, that blessing. And when we have a benediction, the word diction, of course, is speaking. Bene is good. And you have good speaking. And when you have the benediction in a church, in a Presbyterian church, as I understand, it's a blessing. If the pastor looks at you, you can look back at him. If you're in the habit of shutting your eyes to pray, or if you see the pastor praying, if he understands the prayer, you can do the same. But it's a blessing on the people. And what I found interesting in studying this once again, thinking about the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke begins with a priest, Zechariah the priest. In the Gospel of Luke, he's an old priest, and he and his wife have no children, and that's been their prayer all these years. And he gets a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in and burn incense and to make prayers for the people. And so he does. And when he's doing that, the angel Gabriel comes and tells him that his son is going to be John the baptizer, the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. And he gets this wonderful message, and then he has the audacity to say, but how can I know this will happen? And it seems like Gabriel gets kind of ticked off. He said, I just come from the presence of God to give you this message, and you're not going to believe it. You're not going to talk until after your son is born. And so Zechariah, when he left the temple and was going to go out to give the benediction, he couldn't do it. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They had realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So if you can imagine, you know, the pastor at the end of the service raising his hands to bless the people, and then, God forbid, a stroke, something like that, can't get the words out. Wouldn't that be a good feeling? And so the old priest who didn't believe couldn't bless the people. But at the end of the gospel, as Luke gives this account of it for us, in verse 50, when Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And so it ends with a great high priest, Jesus, blessing his people. You want to have the blessing? Then look to Jesus. Look to the one who's come down from heaven for your salvation. Look at the Lord's. Look at the response of the Lord's disciples. They were grieving the first time when he said he was going to go away. And when we've had people taken out of our lives that are going away, if you've ever had somebody, children going away, after graduation, that can be like that a little bit. And then, I remember having an exchange student, and when she left in 84, a sadness for us for a while after that. But look at the response here. Well, as Jesus was taken up to heaven in verse 52, then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. What their response was not sadness. They worshiped him because he's God. And what we have at that moment and also ongoing was this praise that came from great joy. Remember the angel when he came in the Christmas story. I bring you great joy, which a message, great joy, which will be for all the people. Unto you this born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And now we have this great joy again in the same gospel showing up as the disciples' response to Jesus going to heaven. No loss. He's going to be with them through the Spirit. They're not going to be orphans. They're not going to be left to their own, but he will be with them. And we need to think likewise that the message, now here's the message of Christ, okay? So that's our mission. That message must be proclaimed. And we need to be like the disciples who believe the Lord's promises. And as you think about these intervening days, they waited upon him in prayer. You can see Acts, the book of Acts talking about this, a sequel to the gospel. And they experienced the Lord's power on the next Sunday in what appeared to be a hopeless situation where the Romans were against Jesus. They crucified him. Where the religious authorities were against Jesus, they crucified him. But no matter what our situation, our culture, even if we're going in counterculture mode here, as you witness for Christ, don't do it by yourself, but look to the Lord, pray, and rely upon the powerful Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, bring the message home to our hearts. Help us to realize what Christ has accomplished for us, and that he is on the throne, and that we can pray, and he will intercede for us. We have the promise that he will do what we ask in his name according to his will. And so we ask that you would revitalize our faith, you would make us strong, and that your power would be evident in our lives. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.